Christ. And if you are visiting amongst us this evening, we extend to you in particular a very warm welcome. We welcome those who join us from home via YouTube. And our prayer is that as we come to worship the Lord this evening, that we might know the particular help of his Spirit. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Gracious and eternal Father, we thank you tonight for enabling us and allowing us as your children to come into your presence to worship you. Thank you for this means of grace. So Lord, we ask that you might quicken our hearts, that our minds will be centered and focused on your eternal truths. And may we have a fresh glimpse and a foresight of glory divine. Lord, forgive us afresh of our many sins. We pray especially for those who would love to join with us this evening, but through circumstances, we know that this is proving difficult for many. But above all, we're thankful that we can gather, join with those at home, and we can gather around your word in the precious name of our risen Saviour. So Lord, hear us and help us, and may this evening hour and glorify and magnify your holy and precious name. We ask these things in the name which is above every name, the worthy, precious name of your dear Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We shall stand to listen to our first hymn in the chapel, Hail Thou Once Despised Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, friends, there will be a day in the not-too-distant future that we will be able to sing. And personally, I can't wait for that day. And I think when we get to that day, we're going to take the roof off. We're going to literally take the roof off in our worship of our great and amazing God. Thank you for the comments and for the encouragements centered around the word amazing. We have another steward's inquiry as to how many amazings there were. So I'll check in the week and get back to you next week. But let us not lose sight that we gather tonight in the presence of an amazing God. And so I'm going to ask my dear friend and brother, Keith Wilkie, to read God's word for us. Thank you, Keith.
The reading tonight is from James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes and in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. The flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast in the trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So ends God's word.
Amen. Thank you, Keith. And I'm so glad that today's been a good day for Keith. So we'll continue to pray for him. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Please join with me. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for that passage that Keith read for us. Lord, we just ask that you might help us in all things to acknowledge our utter dependence upon you. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Outside of you, we are nothing. And so tonight, we're thankful that many can say, and this is our testimony, that we are in Christ, not because of merit, not because of any gifting of our own, but because of your staggering and amazing grace. Thank you, Father, that we have access into your presence tonight, that we can come with a sense of confidence to your throne of grace, because we approach you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We approach you through him and by his merits, as we've been reminded in that opening hymn, that we approach you because he opened up this new and living way by his shed blood. And so, Lord, he was willing to take our sin, and he was willing to bear our sin and die the death that we deserve, dying in our place so that souls so unworthy might live. We have life tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him we live and move and have our being. And yet we recognise that perhaps even in this congregation and those who tune in from home, we recognise that there may be some who do not know you. And so we ask that you might be gracious to them this night. Open their hearts, open their minds to understand the horror of our sin, that they might understand that we are in desperate need, that those who die not knowing Christ, those who die outside of Christ, go to a lost eternity where the wrath of God will abide upon them and with them forever. But we're thankful tonight that you're a God who is rich in mercy. You're slow to anger. You're a God who doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And you've provided a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the only Saviour of the world. And we pray that our lives, in some measure, will speak volumes, will speak of your amazing grace, will speak of your tender mercies. May we show something, may we possess something of your compassion, and may a dying world see at first hand, experience at first hand, the compassion of Christ that is evident in our lives. Lord, we pray again for those who are struggling, for those who are grieving and sorrowing, for those perhaps laid aside in ill health and in pain, those in distress, for those who have backslidden, those who have lost the desire to come and meet with you and with your people. Lord, we pray that you might indeed this night be pleased to restore the backslider and be pleased to save precious souls. We know, Lord, that you're a God who is in the process of building his church. And we pray that through this evening hour, that you will strengthen our resolve, that you'll strengthen our faith and our trust in you. Help us, Lord, to have 2020 vision. May we see Christ in with clarity. May we see him in his glory and his splendor. And may we encounter tonight something of his mercy. Thank you for Calvary. And we pray that as we continue to reach out, as we continue to live lives witnessing for your glory, we pray again for those who have been recently elected to govern over us here in Wales. And Lord, we just ask that you might be pleased to just use your people where you've placed them strategically. Lord, use your people in these days and save those who have positions of power and authority and influence. Pray that they might come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then once again, we might see a change in the spiritual temperature in our land. Lord, we recognize that we live in dark days. We recognize that we live in desperate days. But we come to a God who holds all things in his hands. And we pray that you might continue to just continue to prosper your work. And we're thankful that you do have a plan and you do have a purpose for your people here in Emmanuel and for your people throughout the world. So, Lord, build your church and draw us close to you and help us in our living, that our lives will indeed honour you in all things. May our conversation always be seasoned with grace, and may we continue to do all that you call us to do, and may we be all that you call us to be. And we ask and pray these things now in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen, Amen. Well, we have tomorrow evening, if you could be praying for the elders and deacons at 7:30 as they meet on Zoom, and we'd appreciate your prayers for that meeting. And then on Tuesday morning at 11:30, God willing, there will be an open-air witness in the city centre. And again, if you are able to join the friends there, I'm sure they'll be encouraged. And if you can't make it, then please remember this ministry in your prayers. Then Wednesday evening at 7:30 is our main church midweek prayer meeting. And again, we meet on Zoom at this time, so please make every effort to join with us as we continue to seek God's face together as his people and as his church. Thursday morning at 10:30, the ladies have their Bible study again on Zoom. And I understand that you'll be starting a new series on Thursday morning. You'll be looking into the book of Nehemiah. Then next Lord's Day at 10:30 in the morning and 6 in the evening, we have services here in the chapel as well as being live on YouTube. And just a reminder for you that during the morning service next Lord's Day, we'll be observing the Lord's Supper. Again, I'm not going to keep saying this every week, but thank you for your help and your cooperation. At the end of the service, if you could just remain seated quietly and just await for a steward to give you directions as you leave. And then if you could quietly make your way to the church car park, where you are able to have a brief chat with folk that you've not seen for a while. You're all very good, but we do need to make you aware that guidelines, social distancing still applies, even though we're thankful that many of the restrictions are easing. But we need to maintain an honourable and good and godly witness. So part of the restrictions and regulations mean that I do need to remind you about this in our public services. But it's lovely to see you, and may the Lord continue to encourage us. And tonight we're starting a new series. We finished in Ecclesiastes, you'll be pleased to know, and tonight we're looking at James's letter. And the plan is, God willing, that will take us through to perhaps the end of July, probably early August. That'll just be something that we can consider. It's an immensely practical letter, but I think it's a letter that very much speaks into our situation today, and perhaps will speak into your situation tonight. So before we open God's word, we're just going to stand in the chapel and listen to our next hymn, Blessed Be Your Name. Please turn in your Bibles with me to James's letter, and we're considering this evening as an introduction, just the opening four verses as we come and set the scene for the coming weeks, God willing, as we go through this very practical letter. It's a stirring letter. It's a letter that was written by James under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in order for us to realize that God cares deeply, not about or just about what you know, but he cares deeply that we are children of the living God who apply what we know. And so it's important that, particularly as evangelicals, that we know our theology, we know our doctrine, we know our Bibles, we know our way around God's word. That's crucial. Because that's how God speaks to us, that's how God works through his word, and that's how God strengthens his church, that's how he corrects and rebukes and encourages us through his precious word. Our lives are to be built on the word of God, and of course Jesus Christ is the word of God, and so we build our lives upon him. But also we build our lives upon the written word that we have before us, God's word, the Bible. And this word is our final authority in all matters pertaining to life and to our faith. And so we are to be careful how we handle God's word. We're to be careful how we apply God's word. And that's why God gives differing gifts to men. That's why he gives some to be pastors and teachers and some to be evangelists. He gives differing gifts to men in order for the body or for the local church of Christ to be built up in order that we might stand firm. And what God desires of his church in Wales tonight is a church, is a body of believers who will stand firm despite the various trials that will most assuredly come into your life and into my life. And so it's a stirring letter. It's a letter as God's word is always applicable for every age and generation. It's the most up-to-date book there is, God's word. And you can't say, oh, well, that's a word for first century Christians. We need a different word tonight. No, no. God's word is applicable and suitable for us here tonight in the 21st century. So as we come to this letter, let's just read the four verses that we're going to consider. And let's look at the verses 1 and 2. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, or that could be rendered perseverance, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the first question is, who wrote this letter? And we're told, aren't we, verse 1, James, and he describes himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a biblical scholar tonight, you might be thinking, well, hang on a minute, but there are a number of Jameses recorded for us in the New Testament. So which one of these Jameses wrote this letter? So let's have a look. Now, I adopt the view there's five Jameses in the New Testament. You may, after careful study, you may suggest there's only four. But that's okay. Some scholars think that two of the Jameses that I think are different people, some scholars think it's actually one of the same person. But there we are. So it's either four or five. I'm running with five, but I wouldn't go to the stake over it. Let's look at the various options as we try to discover the author of this letter. Option number one, James, the son of Zebedee. He's probably the most or best known James, really. He's the Galilean fisherman, one of the 12. And we read of him in the gospel accounts. And also we're told in Acts 12 and verse 2 how he came to his death. Then there's a second option. There's James, the son of Alphaeus. And we read of him in Matthew 10 and verse 3. Or there is James the Small. And we read of James the Small in Matthew 27 and verse 56 and in Mark 15. And he is James the son of Mary. Or there is James that we read of in Luke 6 and verse 16. And also is mentioned in Acts 1. And he is James the father of Judas. But the James that wrote this letter is our fifth option, and we read of him, and it's James, the brother, the little brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can read of him, Matthew 13, Mark 6, Acts 15, Acts 21, and he was a pillar in the Jerusalem church. He was a prominent leader in the Jerusalem church. Interestingly, Jesus' kid brother James was disbelieving of who Jesus really is until after Jesus' resurrection. And I often think about for Jesus' brothers and some of his sisters, how they saw life growing up and knowing that Jesus was their older brother. Well, if you're a Christian tonight, you too can say Jesus is our older brother. And so it was the younger brother of Jesus who wrote this letter. Who's he writing it to? Well, we're told that he is writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. And generally speaking, we understand that to mean that he is writing to believing Jews that had been scattered because of persecution. And so he writes this letter, and if these believing Jews have been scattered because of persecution, then it shouldn't surprise us that one of the key themes, particularly at the beginning of this letter, that he deals with is that of trials. Of trials. Interestingly, that James, he describes himself, and the Greek word here is doulos, he describes himself as not just the younger brother, or doesn't. He could have said, James, the younger brother of Jesus. The younger brother of the living Lord Jesus Christ. No. He actually shows some real, genuine humility. He describes himself as a servant, doulos, of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's humility, there's loyalty. He is a servant not of just of God, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also there is dignity, that he is not name-dropping in a sense that he is part of Jesus's family. Humility and loyalty and dignity. Little wonder that James should be known as an influential and prominent leader in the church in Jerusalem. Oh, that we have leaders who are humble, loyal, and dignified, that see themselves as servants of God and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes to these suffering Christians because they have been dispersed, they've been scattered because of persecution. Now, when we think of persecution, we have to acknowledge that in various parts of the world tonight, Christians are being martyred. Christians are being shamefully treated because of their love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might have mere or go through mere inconvenience here in the UK, in Wales, but we don't really know the levels of persecution that many in the country or in the world are facing tonight. We've always followed and had an interest as a family in persecuted Christians. And on one occasion, we were able to assist a key politician out in Pakistan who had exposed corruption and also exposed the shameful mutilation of young girls who professed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a friend of mine who works for Release International, he rang and he said, would you and Viv be willing to just to share your home with a brother for a couple of nights until we can get him somewhere safe? And I tried to convince him that Merthyr Tydfil was perfectly safe, but that's not what he really meant. And so we had the privilege of meeting this chap. We didn't know at the time that he was the most wanted man in Pakistan. The government were there trying to seize him. They would have potentially imprisoned him, or even worse, that he would have gone missing and would have lost his life. And so he came and stayed with us. He was a very humble, gentle man, and you could see that he was indeed walking closely with the Lord. Now, we didn't know anything. We just we took him in and gave him hospitality and looked after him for a couple of nights. And then he was gone. Not seen him since. About a week later, his photo appeared on ITN News. And, of course, it broke then that the Pakistan government were after this man because he was exposing the corruption and also the shameful persecution and abuse of Christians, particularly young Christian girls in Pakistan. The levels of persecution tonight are unimaginable, but they're real. And that's why I say that this letter was not only written for these believing Jews that were scattered because of persecution. Persecution is very real tonight. And friends, one day, maybe it will come to these shores, real persecution. And then we will see for sure. We'll see for sure how much we really do love the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's easy to talk in theoretical terms, but when the rubber hits the road, when it's a reality, I wonder, not making any boasts, I just pray that by God's grace that I would be in those circumstances, I would be strong enough and courageous enough to say, I love you, Lord. I'm not boasting. I don't know how I'd respond. I'm praying that by God's grace, if ever I was faced with that dilemma and in that real situation, I pray that by his grace, I would do the right thing. Of course, words are cheap, and none of us can really be sure how we would respond or react in any given situation. And that's why we must always trust the Lord and by his grace ask him to be merciful to us, that we might continue to be the people he wants us to be and that we do the things that he calls us to do. And so we come then to verse 2. Now, verse 2 is an interesting little verse. It says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. And for us to really understand that phrase, the key for understanding that phrase is the first three words in verse 3. Now, if we weren't under COVID restrictions, I'd ask you all to read those three words out, but I'll read them for you. And it says, the first three words, "For you know." And so for us to get a handle of what this means to have joy in the face of various trials, these three words will help us unpack what it means. For you know. What do you know? You see, God gives us those to help us understand Scripture. He gives us the ability to understand. He's given us His Spirit, and He gives us the ability to get to grips with biblical truth. For you know. And what you know will determine what you do. Do you see that? So what you know will determine what you do. It'll determine how you live, how you behave, what you know. Now, sadly, there are some professing Christians who claim to know many of the truths that we claim to know, and yet they seem to live their lives which are inconsistent with what they know, or what they claim to know. And so for us to get a handle on what it means to have joy in the midst and in the face of various trials, the starting point is, for you know. Now, what do you know? There's a need to think clearly, because how we think will determine how we live. For you know. Well, I have 7 things that in verses 3 and 4 we can unpack, which will then at the end help us to understand and grasp how it is that we can have joy in the face of various trials. So that's the plan, okay, moving forward. I'm watching, see, they very kindly, you know, give me a clock here, you see, and I never had a clock in park. I had a calendar, but got a clock. So that's the plan moving forward. So 7 little things that will help us. What do we know? Well, we know from verses 3 and 4, firstly, that trials are those times of testing as opposed to temptation. Okay? Trials are inevitable. So he says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers," here we have it, "when you meet trials." He doesn't say if you meet trials, when you meet trials, they're inevitable. So God will allow trials to filter and come into your life. That's the first thing, they are inevitable. They will happen. They will bring a test to you. Now, of course, in Scripture we have various examples. I suppose the classic example that springs readily to mind would be Abraham offering Isaac. It was a test. It was a trial. And so we see that a trial or this test in life are inevitable. And if you're not currently going through a trial, maybe you've just come out of a trial. And if you've just come out of a trial, or you're currently in a trial, maybe you're about to go into a trial. And sometimes, when you are in a trial, you think, "Oh Lord, just give me the grace to overcome this trial, and then I can just get on with my life and go back to normal." Now, I read this in one of the newspapers, okay? But it tickled me and I thought it was helpful. Because often we just think this trial, if I get through this by God's grace, I'm in the clear. I'll have a breather until the next one comes. But what God's word often tells us is this and teaches us that actually sometimes when you're in a trial, God, in his wisdom, will intensify that trial. So here's a funny story I read in the newspaper. There were two eggs in a pan in boiling water. And one egg said to the other, I can't cope with this. It's boiling in here. To which the other egg said, this is nothing. Wait till they take us out of the water. They'll smash our heads in. Now there's some truth, isn't there, that we long to be taken out of a trial. But sometimes the Lord himself will allow that trial to intensify. That's the first thought. When trials are inevitable. Secondly, we notice here, when you meet trials of various kinds. So secondly, that trials are various in their nature. There's a range. There's a variety. The Greek word for variety here literally means multicolored. Our trials will be multicolored, various kinds and shapes and sizes, but they're trials. But I read this many years ago when I think it was Spurgeon who said, as one of his quotes, God, in his sovereignty, allows us to endure various trials, but for every various trial, or if you like, for every multicolored trial, there is a shade of grace to match it. I thought that was lovely. For every variety of trial, for every different colour, multicolour of trials, there's a shade of grace to match it. His grace saves. His grace sustains. His grace keeps. And by his grace, he will lead me and guide me safely home. They're inevitable. They are various. Thirdly, they are often unexpected, or they happen unexpectedly. You see, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith, the testing of your faith, they happen so quickly. You know, things in life can happen and everything can change in a moment. So less than 2 weeks ago, Viv took our elderly neighbours for their second jab. And within a few days, dear Jack, 85, died. No relation to the jab, so don't misconstrue what I'm saying. He suffered renal failure. He'd been struggling with kidney issues for a while. But I was talking to Rose. They are devout Catholics. I was talking to Rose, and she said to me, you see, Andy, I sent Jack to hospital, expecting Jack to be home in a few days. And within a few moments, within a few days, her whole life and the whole life for that family turned upside down. There's another occasion. It was on a weekend when a young girl up in Hill Gerrig, outskirts of Merthyr Tydfil, One Sunday afternoon, she was just playing happily outside her house. And all of a sudden, unexpectedly, the Land Rover, Range Rover, that was parked just up the pavement, suddenly rolled back and crushed her. And she died. In a moment, everything is turned upside down. Now, those are extreme cases, but things can happen very quickly. You can be going on your way, and you can be pottering in the garden, you can be doing your shopping, you can be helping a friend, you could be nattering away on the phone, you can be doing what you do. And all of a sudden, one email, one text, one phone call on your mobile phone can change things and turn your whole life upside down. One appointment, one test result, one diagnosis, one family issue, a relationship breakdown, issue with children, grandchildren, problem at school, problem with work, losing a job, no money, repossession. In a moment, in life, things happen unexpectedly. And Christians are not immune from the unexpectedness of trials. They're inevitable. They are various. They are unexpected. Fourthly, that we are tested, our faith is tested, because your faith will produce, will develop steadfastness. Let's take the first part. If our faith is genuine, it will be tested. A faith that is not tested is not genuine. So God allowing trials to come into your life, really, he does that in order for your faith to be proved to be and found to be genuine. And I think Peter picks this up in his letter. Do you see that? Because often when things are going swimmingly well, there is a danger and a tendency that we actually start to trust in our own abilities, in our own giftings, in our own talents, in whatever. And if we're not careful, there's a tendency to actually just ignore the fact that we need and we ought to have an utter and total dependence for all things on God. And of course, we live in a generation of self-starters and those who are self-sufficient. But a faith that is tested is a genuine faith to prove that it's genuine. So fifthly, trials will develop steadfastness or perseverance. God wants his children to keep on going, to keep on trusting, to stick at it, and not to lose hope, and not to give up. Why? Because our God, in whom we trust, he is the eternal God, he is the eternal rock, he's our fortress and our deliverer. We can echo the words of the psalmist, "In you alone, O Lord, I place my trust." That he's unchanging. With our God, there is no changing or variableness with him. He's the unchanging God. He's a God that we can depend upon. He's a God that we can rely on. Our Lord Jesus, the same yesterday, today, forever. All may change, but Jesus never. Circumstances will surely change because various trials will come in. And our faith will be tested to ensure it's proved to be genuine for the glory of God our Father. But it's also to develop perseverance that we might stick at it, that we might keep on trusting and keep on looking to our God. Some years ago, a lady in the church in Merthyr gave me for Christmas one of these little cards that would get me in to the local gymnasium. Don't know why, but she thought I was in need of toning up or something. And I went along. I said to Viv, well, I said, you know, she's been very kind in purchasing this membership for the local gym. I will go along, and I'll go on a Monday and a Wednesday and a Friday. And I'll go early, so it won't impinge on the rest of my day. And then just sit back and wait for the results. So I went along week one, week two, week three. I think after week three, I quit. With all the encouragement of my wife and my family, I said, well, you don't seem to be looking any different. Do you feel any different? No, I said. Do you feel better? No, not really. The problem was, you see, that I got there, and day one, I went in, and I was changing. And there was a man there with his head in his hands. Are you all right, Bats? Not really, he said. Would you want to talk about it? Are you really interested? Sure I am. Put my sweater back on. Tell me about it. And we sat there for an hour. And I just listened. So I got home. See, how'd it go? Great. Didn't do any exercise. Didn't flex any muscles. Didn't pump anything. When Wednesday, changing. Another guy. No, you, he said. Do you? Yeah, yeah. You buried my brother. Funny, he said. I've always thought, if ever I meet you again, I've got a question for you. Have you got a bit of time? Yeah, sure. Sit down. Another hour. And that's how it was. Didn't get any exercise done. But there was one boy there over the 3 weeks, and I could see his body shape changing. And then I realized, you see, he was there doing weights and he was flexing his muscles. And with all the endurance, with all the hard work, pushing these weights, he was exercising the muscle. And it strengthens him. The muscle becomes stronger. And so that's what happens when God in his wisdom, when God in his sovereignty, in his love and mercy, allows us to go through various trials, which are inevitable, and they are various. He does it in order for, if you like, the muscle of our faith to be exercised. And over time, what happens? Your faith and my faith in the Lord becomes stronger. Do you see that? Developing steadfastness. Developing perseverance. I think we're on to number 6. Is that right? Give me a thumbs up. Yep, good. Number 6. Trials need a proper response. Look at verse 4. Let steadfastness have its full effect. Okay? So for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness has its full effect. These are proper response. in order that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so this is the point, isn't it? That the proper response to our trials is this. Firstly, I am in this by God's appointment. I'm in this because God's allowed it. Secondly, I am always under his care. He never takes his eyes off his children. You know, we have young children and they're here, there and everywhere. And you can't, with our Lottie, she's only just one, but you can't take your eyes off her. Because you're afraid that she might hurt herself. That she might fall down the stairs or do something else. Into the fridge and eat an old Bampi's pork pies or whatever. So you've got to keep your eye on her. And so we're always under the eye of our Lord, our God. If the Father's eye is on the sparrows, says Jesus, then surely he will care for you. So I'm in this by God's appointment. I'm always under his care. And I'm going through his training school. He's allowing me to go through these various trials or a particular trial in order to strengthen my faith, to prove that it's genuine, in order that I become stronger, that my faith is deepened and strengthened in him, and it's been in his training school. His appointment, his care, his training. And also, these trials, in all their variety, they come in his time and they last for his appointed time. When he says, that's enough, he will not allow his children to go through more than they're able to withstand because he cares deeply for you. And he cares deeply for me. Proper response. God's appointment. I'm under his care. I'm in his training school. And it will last for as long as he wants it to last. Seventhly, trials that are properly responded to produce fruit. End of verse 4. That you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. I prefer the translation for perfect to be mature. Okay? Because no one's perfect. And we won't reach perfection this side of glory. Mature. We know about maturity, don't we? Okay? So that by responding in the proper biblical, godly way, we will mature, we will be complete, and we will lack for nothing. Because that's what it says here. Isn't that wonderful? That James, the younger brother of Jesus, writing to those believing Jews that have scattered on account of persecution, says that you can, my brothers and sisters, count it all joy because of what you know. Because of what you know to be true concerning God and the trials that he allows to come into your life, that there will be inevitable, that there will be various. They'll come in unexpected ways and at times. They're to test us. They are to develop us, perseverance and steadfastness, so that we can stick at it and keep on going. He who endures to the end will be saved. That requires a proper response. God's appointment, under his care, in his training school and will last for as long as he wants it to last, producing maturity, completeness, and contentment. We will lack for nothing, because all that we need, all that we long for, all that we desire is found in him. And so, friends, tonight, if you are going through a difficult time, remember you're under his care. Remember that he wants what is best for his children. Remember that he won't allow you to go through more than you can cope with. Remember that he will hold you fast. He won't let go of you. His firm grip upon your life, upon your soul, is so firm that nothing, no trial, no circumstance, no event in life, no one will be able to take you away from his firm grip upon your life. All that the Father has given me will come to me, and no one and nothing will pluck them out of my hand. The safest place in a pandemic is living by faith in Jesus Christ. The safest place in a world of uncertainty is living by faith and walking by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This world will bring so much sorrow and grief and turmoil, but God, who is above all, God who is sovereign, he has a hold on your life, and he will hold you fast. Isn't that wonderful? So I want to say tonight, if you're struggling, you're going through a particular trial, look away by faith, afresh this night, to your Saviour. And you can say, your word declares. You can hold your Lord and your God and your Saviour. You can hold him accountable to his word. He is faithful to his word. And he will never let go of you. His love for you is so immense. As we were reminded this morning, he will always hold you. And he will hold you fast. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight that through your word you reassure us. You bring a sense of comfort and clarity, but also you bring a word of challenge. Help us, O God, help us, Heavenly Father, to fix our eyes on our Saviour. And may we never take our eyes off him, but may we walk with him and he with us, knowing that by your grace, you will hold us fast. We pray these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. So our last hymn that we're going to stand and listen to is He Will Hold Me Fast.
Thank you.
now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, dominion and power, both this night and forevermore. Amen.